Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17, that's where we're going to begin in just a few moments. 1 Kings 17, as we continue our series, Thinking Through the Ministry of the Prophet Elijah. This is a busy time of year, and as we mentioned this morning, there are a lot of people who either have just celebrated graduations or are planning on celebrating graduation, and I know this weekend was busy. There were people that were having family in town for graduation celebrations, some ball games that had been rained out that were played. But we had on Friday night the first of our movie nights that we're going to have this summer, family movie nights that are open to everyone. And we had really an outstanding number, especially for how many people who usually attend were not able to. I think we had 65 or 70 or so that came to watch Frozen out there on the lawn. And we're just so thankful for everyone who makes that possible. We're going to have that once a month. And so we really, really encourage you to be there and also to invite friends. I think we had more guests than we have ever had at one of those events before. It's just such a great way to get to know people, to get to spend time with people, and to do so in an environment where people feel comfortable and where you can really form some relationships and friendships, and who knows where that could lead. We just want to let the community know that we care about them and love them. So please keep those in mind and on your calendar as we go throughout the rest of this summer. As we've mentioned a couple of times, next Sunday begins our Future Ministers Camp and our Spiritual Growth Camp for our young ladies. We have 42 men who will be participating, young men in the Future Ministers Camp. We have 19 or 20 young ladies who will be going through the Monday or Sunday night through Wednesday night portion of the week. That is going to be an awesome, awesome week. We are going to need your help. If you haven't already signed up to provide food for some of our meals, we're going to have about 80 or so people to feed, including our young people and the counselors and teachers and all of that good stuff. And so if you don't have a class that's participating, but you want to find a way to participate and bring food, just let me know. You can never have too much food, especially if you stay, if you're ever to go over in that lodge and see where our Future Ministers Camp guys spend the week. You just can't have too much food in that lodge. There's just no way you can have too much. So we really, really appreciate that. And we also want to remember that we're going to kick this off Sunday night. Sunday night, one of the longtime teachers and workers with Future Ministers Camp, Stan Butt, is going to be preaching. He's going to be preaching from the Psalms because that's going to be our theme for the week, is preaching from the Psalms. And then we're going to have, as we do every year, a combined adult class on Wednesday night where Craig Evans will be speaking on how to get along with people even when it isn't easy. We have a ministry focus every year for our camp, and our ministry focus is working with others. And so we've got those two focuses. We've got preaching from the Psalms, and then our ministry focus is working with others. And Sunday night and Wednesday night, we're going to participate in those. And then Friday night, if you can be here to encourage these young men on Friday night, it would really be special to them. We will have a meal for these young people and their families. Many of them will drive from Mississippi and from Georgia and Alabama, and they'll drive over here to support the young men that they've sent our way. And then we'll come in here at 7 p.m. and have a worship service. And that is where we could really use your help. If you could just be here, worship with us, encourage these young men. Right after that worship service, we have just the time to recognize those who have been here all week. And I guess you could call it a graduation ceremony. It's more of just a recognition and celebration of what these young men have done. And if you could be here for that on Friday night, I know weekends are busy, and I realize that. But that would be a tremendous, tremendous encouragement. It does a great deal of good to be able to be part of that. I was talking just yesterday in Memphis with a young man who is in ministry now and was just talking about how this week of camp was very special to him. And so I think there are just a lot of individuals out there who've been positively impacted by it, and we want to keep that going. And so appreciate so much your help in doing that. Last week, John Micah, as he led our devotional thoughts before the Lord's Supper, mentioned this song, and I've been thinking of it ever since. We usually sing a newer song. This isn't a newer song, but I noticed it's not in our songbooks. And so I'd like for us just to sing this together as we think about a powerful message and probably some of the poetic ways in which these verses unfold are some of my favorite that we sing. So we'll sing all three verses. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who scorned His perfect love? Amazing love! How can it be that You, my God, would die for me? Amazing love! How can it be that You, my God, would die for me? You left Your Father's throne above, so free and infinite Your grace, emptied Yourself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love! How can it be that You, my God, would die for me? Amazing love! How can it be that You, my God, would die for me? Boldly I come before Your throne to claim Your mercy immense and free. No greater love will e'er be known, for, O my God, it found out me. Amazing love! How can it be that You, my God, would die for me? Amazing love! How can it be that You, my God, would die for me? You've probably seen, or at least heard of, a movie that came out almost 20 years ago called Mr. Holland's Opus. I think because it's been out almost a couple of decades, I'm probably not running the risk of spoiling anything if I tell you what happens. If I do, and this is a kind of a spoiler alert, I'm sorry, but let me just tell you what is really the thrust of the film that people have found very powerful and meaningful. It tells the story of a man named Glenn Holland who has big dreams for his career. His career as a musician and also as a composer. And so he wants to write this symphony. He wants to put together this score that is just going to come together with an incredible orchestra. And he has visions for how that will be. And in order to pay the rent and to make a living, he takes a job teaching music at a high school in Portland, Oregon. And he ends up doing that for 30 years. And as you follow the journey, at the beginning, he is ready to leave as soon as the children are ready to go for school. I mean, he beats them to their cars. because he's wanting to get out of there. He's got other plans. This is not his long-term goal. But as the movie progresses, he spends less and less time pursuing his dream and more time working the daily schedule of taking care of band practice and teaching people how to play instruments and coordinating plays and directing musicals and all of those things that just flood into his life. And toward the end of the movie, when they find out that the fine arts program is going to be cut at this high school, he walks into an auditorium, and there's a scene where students who have been in his bands over the 30-year time period have all gotten together, and you realize that they have put together the sheets of music that he'd been working on composing, and they all play as a band his symphony, his opus. And what's interesting and meaningful about that final scene is you slowly realize that here's someone who had a dream for his future, and he had a dream of things going one way, and he realizes that his masterpiece is made up in the lives that he's affected along the way. I think a lot of teachers in the room can probably relate to that. You can relate to what working day in and day out in someone's life can do. What's significant to me is that here you have someone who had a dream for what was going to happen and a vision for what was going to take place, but then there were other plans in store for him. I read recently a quote that has stuck with me. A man named Thomas Carlyle, who wrote several essays and a historian and a poet, he wrote this in one of his essays: "When the oak tree is felled, the whole forest echoes with it, but 100 acorns are planted silently by some unnoticed breeze." He says when there's a big tree that falls, it creates a lot of commotion. If you were to see an oak tree that fell, you would think something big had happened. You'd be concerned, but there's something that you probably wouldn't even notice, and that is the acorns from that tree would be carried away by the breeze. They might be carried and planted somewhere else. Those kinds of things happen quietly. We don't necessarily notice those things. We notice the big things, but maybe not the little things. We're seeing here, but there's something happening that we don't even notice until a lot of time has passed. I don't know if you've ever had plans in your life where you were just certain that things were going to work out a specific way, and then the oak tree fell. And then something happened, something big happened that changed your plans. And all of a sudden, what you had spelled out so nicely in your mind isn't going to happen. We see that more than once in Scripture. Individuals who know where they're going to go, and then the oak tree falls. And what's fascinating to look at is we trace the threads of individuals in Scripture who've experienced this, is that they're often little acorns that get planted. Things that happen as a result of something that looks like it doesn't make any sense. There are little things that happen and little plants that blossom and things change and things develop. And maybe what you thought was your dream, it turns out you realize another dream. I think no matter where we are in our lives, we can relate to that. We can relate to having one vision of how things should work and then something else entirely happens. And as Christians, we have an added component in that. Because unexpected things in life happen to everyone. But if I'm a Christian and if I know that as a Christian I'm seeking to do God's will and follow His way and pray to Him and have a relationship with Him, there's a different dynamic that's at play. God is seeing me through those changes. God is seeing me through those challenges. What does that look like in our lives? When the oak tree falls, we're faced with a challenge. Things look different and we're not sure where to go. It seems to me that in the prophet Elijah's life, 1 Kings 17 tells us about one of those moments. I say that because the chapter begins in a very powerful way. We read it last week. Elijah shows up. He's not mentioned before this, but he shows up in verse 1 and he's speaking powerfully to Ahab, who is a king with a reputation for evil that is well earned. And his wife Jezebel is even more so and seems to have more of an influence than even Ahab has. And so Elijah stands up and he gives this dramatic prophecy. There will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. That comes from the Lord. And Elijah says, that's who I stand before. That's his dramatic prophecy. Now, what would you think happens next? If you were Elijah and you were used by God in that way, what would be the next move? What's the next step in this development of this prophecy? Well, what happens next for Elijah is really strange. Because God takes him out of the action, out of the throne room before the king, and he takes him to a brook. The brook Cherith. In fact, we looked last week at the fact that the name of that brook literally means cut off. It's almost like Elijah was cut off from everyone else. Do you think that would have made sense to someone who is going to stand before God and is going to speak his word, and now he's by a brook? And he's being taken care of there, and ravens are bringing him his food, and he's cut off from everyone. And he doesn't just go and stay there one or two days. The text says that he went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of Jordan. He lived there. And when we get to verse 7, after a while we find out the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. After all, Elijah had prophesied there would be a drought. So now he's here. God's taking him out of action. The oak tree has fallen. Things are different now. I just can't imagine, though we don't know from Scripture, I can't imagine that this would have made a lot of sense to Elijah. It certainly doesn't to us looking at it years and years down the road. And so Elijah is taken by this brook, and then the brook dries up. And now where is Elijah going to go? He's going to stand before God. How's God going to take care of him? And so that's when we come to what takes place beginning in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." But Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So what happens when the brook dries up? Is this the time that God's going to call Elijah into action? Is this it? Has he had his time out by the brook for long enough and now he's going to go face the king? No, instead, God tells him to go to a widow in a land that would have been roughly 75 to 100 miles away. And she's going to take care of you. There are just a couple of principles in this passage as Elijah's facing this moment, seeing what to do next, that I think we can hold on to today. The first is seeing how God's plan here is evident, and it's not exactly what you or I would have pictured. This might not have sounded very good to Elijah. It might not have seemed like a great idea that he would go and a widow would take care of him. God isn't taking him to the home of a rival to King Ahab that he can have support from. God isn't even taking him to a place within his people. He's going to Zarephath. This is outside of Israel. This is a part near Sidon. This is a ways away. He's not even God's chosen people, and he's going to be taken care of by a widow. In that society, it was the widows who needed to be taken care of, both Old and New Testaments. We see the importance God places on caring for widows. And she evidently has, she has a son, and we find out evidently that son is fairly young. Later in the chapter, she's carrying her son around, so he must not have been an adult by this point. And so now you've got a widow that's trying to provide for herself in an economy where it would have been difficult for her to do that. And now she has a son she's taking care of. And remember Elijah's prophecy, there was now a drought. Would have affected that land in a severe way. and she's going to take care of Elijah? He's not going to take care of her. She's going to take care of him? Might have seemed a little strange, maybe even a little hopeless. Is it really that much better for him to go to this widow who says that she's going to prepare the last food that they have so that she and her son will eat it and die? Talk about a hopeless situation. So what's Elijah going to do? It reminds us of others we see in Scripture who've had the oak tree fall and aren't sure exactly what to do next. We think about how much time passes from when Abraham is first told that he's going to be the father of a great nation, and he actually has Isaac. And in between then, he tries to let Eleazar of his house stand in as the one to inherit it. And he and Sarah and kind of plan together, and he and Hagar have Ishmael. And is Ishmael going to be the one who reigns? No, and it's years later that he has Isaac. He was ready to be the father of a great nation, but God wasn't ready for him to do that just yet. It was God's timing that was in control. Maybe we think about Moses, who was ready to lead his people. He was ready to stand up and be a leader. And we find out when we read about it in Hebrews that he was really ready to start something big when he attacks this Egyptian guard and kills him. But it backfires on him, and so he flees for his life. He ends up by a well, and instead of delivering a nation, he defends a family, a group of sisters that are there. In defending them, he meets his wife. He becomes a shepherd. Doesn't that seem different than what Moses had dreamed of and Moses had planned? Now, God still used Moses, but years later than Moses thought he would. The oak tree had fallen, and there were some acorns sprouting in different places, but it's hard to see at the time. So Elijah's going to a place outside of Israel, and the text tells us, reminds us, that it's near Sidon, which, just as we keep in mind the situation, is the birthplace, the home place of Jezebel. So can't you imagine if people were out to get Elijah, and he's going near enemy territory, where Jezebel is, where she might have family, definitely would have loyal supporters. What would happen if he got discovered? I wonder if he thought about that. I'm heading right into the heart of where Baal is being worshipped and where I'm going to have to deal with people loyal to Ahab and Jezebel. Jesus would refer to this in Luke chapter 4 when he's in the synagogue and he makes a statement to the Jews that are there. He says, "In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Now, this gave Jesus some serious problems because he's pointing out to a group of Jews in the synagogue that God was concerned with a Gentile, but it reminds us of how long this famine was. Did you notice the time period Jesus mentioned? 3.5 years. And also the working and plan of God. It just doesn't seem to make sense to us, but it was God's plan. And I think as we look at Elijah, we can see ourselves in his situation. I don't know if you've been at a point where you have felt like God's plan for what's happening in your life is not going the way you would have said it if you were in charge. I think all of us, to some extent, have been at the point where we thought, you know, I really thought things were going to work out this way. I had in my mind this was what's going to happen, and this is not going according to plan. What do we do when God's plan seems unlikely, when he seems different than ours? We understand that we live in a world where men and women have the opportunity to choose sin. And in doing so, we realize there are things that happen by choices that other people make. But then there are times when we really think something should work out, and we pray about it, and we dream about what it could be like, and we talk to people whose wisdom we respect, and we say, this is my plan and how it's going to work, and it doesn't work out that way. I was talking with someone just last week who I had a conversation with at a very pivotal moment in time. Couldn't tell that at the time, but looking back, when I was in college, a conversation with this person really led to an experience in internship that led to a job that really changed the course and the trajectory of my life. At the time when I had that conversation, I was incredibly discouraged. Looking back now, when you're in college, sometimes with a little distance, it doesn't seem like it was as big a deal as you might have thought it was at the time. But at the time, I really had a great plan laid out for my life and nothing was working out. And maybe you can relate to experiences where you've seen things work out differently than you'd planned. You might be there right now. You might be there tonight. You might be there trying to figure out, why are we doing things this way? This seems a little strange. This seems a little odd. And maybe even in your prayers, you're bringing that before God. I think we can take heart in seeing that God had a plan in mind. He had Elijah in mind. He was going to take care of him. And he had this widow in mind and her son. He was going to take care of them. So God's plan is here. And alongside that, God provides for them. There are provisions that are made for both of them, even in the darkest circumstances. As he sent her to a widow who's in this hopeless state, a warm greeting that she gives Elijah, "We're going to eat this and then we're going to die." That's how serious things are. Elijah tells her not to be afraid. And if that sounds familiar, it's because we hear that over and over again in the Old Testament. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. And that's what Elijah tells her. In order to really experience God's provision, she had to entrust God, or entrust Elijah, with what she had. He said, "Go ahead and do what you're doing. Bring me some of your food. Make it for yourself. And in doing so, you're not going to run out. And so the next day and the day after that, you're going to continue to have what it's going to take to survive." So as we look through and we find out that the jar of flour wasn't spent, the jug of oil did not become empty, God provided. Now, it wasn't a varied diet. I mean, can you imagine? This was the same food day after day, but it was enough to sustain them. It was enough to keep them going. Even in difficult circumstances, God supplied their needs, and he did it when both Elijah and the widow obeyed him. It might not have made sense for Elijah to go there. It might not have seemed like the right thing to do for the widow to give this stranger who she's just begun a conversation with this food and to trust him and what he says. But when both of them obeyed, God was with them. I think there's something powerful about that. I like the way Paul describes it in Romans chapter 4 when he speaks about Abraham. He says, beginning in verse 18, listen to the way he describes Abraham's hope that he would be a father of many nations. He said, "He believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Paul says that Abraham looked at his situation and he wasn't discouraged by the apparent reality around him. God had told him one thing, and instead of trusting his eyes and trusting his instincts, he trusted in God. And he trusted that what God had told him was going to happen, no matter how old he was, no matter how old Sarah was, no matter what the physical circumstances were, that God would see him through that. There's something powerful about hoping against hope and obeying God and trusting in his provisions. I don't think any of us can claim to know how life is supposed to work out for us or for anyone else. In fact, those times of decision in life where we're trying to weigh our options and figure out what to do next can be some of the most difficult and trying times. And we would love sometimes just to have a direction that comes directly from above, just to have a voice that says, "Here's what you're supposed to do." But as we struggle through those times and as we work through those times and pray through those times, we can understand that if we're seeking to serve God, if my ultimate goal is not how could I get my way, how could I do what I want, but if my goal is to serve God, there will be a plan there. It might be different than the one I thought of. There will be provisions there. Might not quite be what I'd chosen. But if I can do that, I'm following in Elijah's example. I think about what it would have been like for an experienced fisherman like Peter to hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Here's what you want to do if you want to catch some fish." They've been fishing all night. They knew what it was like to fish. They understood the area. This was their livelihood. They took this seriously. This hasn't just been a recreational outing, and yet Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Here's where you need to cast. And when they did that, when they obeyed, even though it might not have seemed like the smart thing to do, they found out that what Jesus was saying was true. And so Elijah was sustained by this widow. This widow took care of him. She was able to, because God was taking care of her. Those times in which the oak tree falls and we're not sure exactly what's going to happen, and it seems bleak and it seems dark, and a famine and a drought this long must have seemed that way. It can seem like no matter where we look, we don't find any light. James Brooks told about visiting a friend's house one day and hearing the music of a bird singing. It wasn't the ordinary sound of a bird that you would see outside. This was a bullfinch that was in a bird cage. And the lady of the house explained that it had been taught to sing that way, but it was taught to sing that way at night. She would repeat these notes time and time again until that bird could mimic it, but she found out it was hard to do it during the day. And the reason it was hard to teach the bird during the day is there were so many other distractions. You could look out the window, you could see what was happening, but something about it being at night and it being dark, she could teach the song. The bird was paying attention. I don't think any of us can know exactly why certain events happen in our lives. But what we can know from Scripture is that when it gets dark, and when it's hard for us to see our hand in front of our face, and when we don't know what's going to happen next, we can listen to God. And maybe at those times when we can clear away all the distractions, and we can focus on what God wants out of us, and we can read His Word and dig and study and ask questions like, what would God want me to do in this situation? When we do that, we'll be able to hear God's Word for us. We'll be able to hear His plan for us. And we might look through the pages of Scripture and say, you know, look, how God's wanting me to live seems different than the way I choose to live. We might look at our situation and you say, you know, the place God has put me is different than the place I would have chosen. All those things may be true. I would imagine they're true for so many people we read about in Scripture. And yet, if we can listen to Him, if we can listen to that song, to that guidance, we can understand a little bit more of His plan in our lives and the provision that God makes for us. Elijah began this chapter by saying he was standing before God. And so no matter how things might have looked around him, he was going to stand up and do what the Lord had told him to do. Tonight, we all have that same choice to make. Are we going to choose to stand before God? Because the God who saved Elijah and saved this widow has a plan for us, a specific plan revealed in Scripture in which He sent His Son to make it possible for us to have an eternity with Him. And it might be dark here on earth, but the more we read in Scripture, the more we're reminded of the brightness of eternity. And that can belong to every single one of us here tonight. There's no reason for us to go home and not be reassured of our relationship with God. And so if you need to come forward, if you need to become a child of God, at putting Him on in baptism and listening for His Word, listening for that song that will guide you, you can do that. Or maybe tonight you're discouraged. You feel a little bit like Elijah at a brook that dries up, or like a widow who's at the end of her rope and not sure what to do next. And maybe there's a way we can encourage you. Just put our arms around you and walk with you through a difficult time of life. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship.